On behalf of the Lepisto family, we'd like to thank you for coming and sharing in this memorial for Charlie. Your show of support and love means a lot to the family. Let us open this service in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Our opening hymn will be "When Peace Like a River." Words are on the opposite page. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. And we ask today above all days, Father, that you would give us strength and courage, that you would be with the Lepisto family and with all the friends that suffer, but yet, Father, also rejoice in the victory of Jesus Christ on this day. We pray for mother and father, brothers and sisters, young daughter Savannah, and many others, Father. We ask that you would remind us each and every day in the days to come forth that you alone, you are the victor that has won salvation through Jesus Christ. Allow our hearts and our minds to be turned to this, even in times of our difficulties. Allow, Father, that even in times of emptiness and weakness, that we would turn to you, and that, Father, you are faithful. You are faithful to fill us and allow us to receive, most of all, of that great hope. Allow us to even understand in a time like this that nothing can separate us from your love that is given through Jesus Christ. Allow us, Father, to be assured each and every day through the Holy Spirit that death no longer has a claim, but there is victory. Give us this assurance. We ask this in Christ's name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank my sister Jody for helping us out here this afternoon. She's on the program.
We sheltered you from harm, kept you warm, kept you warm. We gave you life, you see. Set you free, set you free. The finest years we ever knew were all the years we had with you. I would give anything I own, give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again. We taught you how to love, what it's of, what it's of. We never said too much, but still we showed the way, and we knew, watching you, nobody else would ever know the part of us that can't let go. I would give anything I know, give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again. Is there someone you know you're loving them so, but taking them all for granted? You may lose them one day, the Lord takes them away, and they don't hear the words you long to say. I would give anything I own, give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again. I would give anything I own. Give up my life, my heart, my home. I would give everything I own just to have you back again. Just to touch you once again.
Charles A., or Charlie Lepistol, 39, of Kennebunk, Maine, died on January 20th, 2013. He was born in Laurier, Michigan on January 10th, 1974, to Russell and Sharon Duffy Lepistol of Bootjack. He graduated from Lakeland and Hubble High School, class of 1992. Charlie lived and worked in the Portland, Oregon, Vancouver, Washington area, Savannah, Georgia, and for the past 5 years lived in Arundel and Kennebunk, Maine. Preceding him in death were his paternal grandparents, Arthur and Esther Lepistol, his maternal grandparents, George and Luva Wilson. Surviving are his parents, Russ and Duffy Lepistol of Bootjack, his daughter, Savannah Lepistol of Arundel, Maine, two brothers, Jay and Wendy of Vancouver, Washington, Michael and Liz of Kennebunk, Maine, two sisters, Jody and Tommy Hatcher of Nashville, Tennessee, and Molly and Tom Kuyla of Iron Mountain, his ex-wife, Gillian Riley Lepistol of Arundel, Maine, nieces and nephews, Alexa, Mason, Carter, and Cassidy Lepistol, Noah Lepistol, Moses and Luva Hatcher, Zach, Tucker, Max, and Sawyer Coyola, and Ryzen Mickeriz. Two great nieces, Alana and Ava Barnett Lepistol, numerous aunts, uncles, cousins, and many friends. He was loved by many, touched more lives than he knew, and will be missed forever. My name is Jason Griffin. I was a classmate and friend of Charlie, or Leps as we used to call him. It was a little after high school when we started spending a lot of time together and forming a friendship. We used to spend a lot of time cruising around the Keweenaw and loitering at local establishments like Jim's Pizza, Burger King, well, at least until the security guards came, and Big Boy. But with loitering came conversation. Through hours of talking, we got to know each other really well. I began to see things about Charlie that made him special. He was smart, funny, and had a kind heart. His intelligence was second to none. Being an avid reader, he had an impressive amount of knowledge about just most everything. You never wanted to challenge him in any kind of trivia, especially music trivia. You'd get embarrassed. He knew stuff like how many times a year John Lennon would cut his toenails. It was crazy. Charlie's humor is one of the things I enjoyed the most about him. He had a way of responding to something with one or two words and perfect timing that made it hilarious. So we laughed often. Over the past 20 years, our time spent together was scarce but meaningful. Last summer, for about 2.5 months, my wife, kids, and I had the pleasure of spending quite a bit of time with him. We engaged in a lot of memorable conversations that I will cherish forever. Now that we are both pushing 40, let's just say our conversations were a lot different than they were 20 years ago. They were a lot more honest and intimate. We talked about things years ago we were way too macho to talk about. Things that we loved our family and friends, our fears and frustrations, and even shame of the many bad decisions we've made. But most of the time, our conversations ended up on the topic of God. We discussed that. We discussed that with all the bad decisions we've made and people we've hurt, how is it possible that God loved even us? That sparked the need for adding prayer and scripture into the mix. Even though Charlie was a deep thinker, eventually he came to a point where he knew the nature of God's love wasn't something that could be figured out. It took faith. That was the gateway to the ultimate question: where will I go when I die? That question directed our discussions to be centered on the eternal truth that God gave us the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to earn it. We just need to accept it. At first, Charlie struggled with the idea of salvation being a free gift. He felt that if he didn't earn it, then he didn't deserve it. But over time, with prayer, I could see Charlie coming to a point where he began to accept and even embrace salvation. No question, a seed was planted. As I take a step back and reflect on everything that has happened over the past year of Charlie's life, it only strengthens my belief that everything happens for a reason. God has a plan for all of us. I don't think it was by accident that Charlie came back to the Copper Country last summer. I don't think it was by accident that most of our conversations included Christ and salvation, especially since we never had history talking about that before. I don't think it was by accident that when Charlie went back to Maine, he moved in next door to an older Christian lady who he met and had conversations about salvation with before his death. I don't think any of it was by accident. Even though the cravings of his flesh ended his time here on earth, I have an unexplainable comfort that his soul is in a better place. And for that, we should celebrate.
Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy passions, they fail not, as Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. find a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside.
Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are here indeed in the loving memory of Charlie Lepistow. But we're actually here for a greater purpose. We're here in honor of the finished work of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. And we're here in honor of the new and living Charlie Lepistow. We're not simply remembering, we're honoring, because we are reflecting not upon a death, but upon a life. In the Christian church, we are all about life. We're about life. We talk about life. And in reality, as we understand very clearly, one of my greatest things, I got to admit, in all the years I've been a pastor now, was coming to visit you. It was you blessed me so much in talking to you. Because of your candor, your honesty in dealing with what we had to deal with. And that, to me, was a gift of God that was given to you. You see, the reality of things is that none of us are here to really condone all the decisions that Charlie made. We understand and we know he made some bad decisions. He did some bad things. He did things that he himself struggled with. And we understand the nature of Charlie's struggle. And if we don't, we're lying, aren't we? Because we ourselves, as human beings, we understand what it is to be human. We understand the sense of temptation. We understand the ability to fail. And that we do fail. But we're also here to talk about something that's far greater than all of our failures. We're here to talk about something, someone, that is greater than our inabilities. We are here to talk about a confidence that overcomes even our greatest weakness. And that's really what we want to talk about today. Now, there's a testimony to Charlie that maybe most of you haven't heard. I really like it. And I asked Duffy if she would be willing to share that testimony of one of Charlie's next door neighbors. Because I think it's very important to hear that. So if you would you come up and do that?
Good So glad to see all of you here today. But I do have a story I'd like to share with you this afternoon. It's a story of a blessed assurance and a lady named June. It was a normal Sunday afternoon, the 20th of January. Charlie and I often text back and forth on the weekends, mostly about baseball and football or Savannah or the weather. On that particular day, I asked him if he was watching football. He responded, "Not yet, but I might." I answered, "Is this a good time for me to call you?" Within a few minutes, he called me. We had a good visit, but then he began to tell me of a funny thing that just happened to him. He said he just realized he was out of toilet paper, so he scrounged around his motel room and found a few napkins from a takeout box and said, "I'm good." But then within 5 minutes, he had a knock on his door. His neighbor, June, stood there with a roll of toilet paper. She said, "Charlie, God told me you were out of toilet paper." I was surprised that he had never ever told me about his neighbor before. Kind of puzzled me because we talked regularly. So I asked him to tell me about your neighbor. He said, "Mom, well, she's an older lady like you. She's a devout Christian. Her name is June. She's been good to me. Even gave me a gift on Christmas and my birthday." So I asked him, "So, what did she give you?" He said, "Well, I think it was a plate of cookies at Christmas and a New Testament Bible on my birthday." He told me that they have lots of good discussions. He said, "She knows about my troubles, my problems, but we have really good discussions." So then I told him, "Well, say hello to June from your mother." And he said he would. And we went on to talk about other things. The very next morning, Mike called me to tell me that Charlie had died. During the course of the call, Mike said that the lady that lived next door to Char came up to him, put her hand on his arm and said, "Your brother is with the Lord today." That lady was June. In the days following his death, I repeated that story to many people, but as time went on, I started to doubt. Is there really a June? Did she really exist? Did I really hear Mike tell me what she said? Then about 3 weeks later, after Char died, Molly and I flew out to Maine to spend time with Mike and Liz and Charlie's ex-wife, Gillian, and his three-year-old little daughter, Savannah. High on my list of things to do was to visit June. I needed to see. I couldn't wait to meet her. So Molly, Mike, and I knocked on her door at the motel with me holding a roll of toilet paper and a bouquet of flowers. She met us with open arms. What an incredible experience we had. She talked to us first of her love for the Lord and her mission in life to tell others about him. Then she told us of her and Charlie's many discussions about spiritual things. She had been praying that God would put someone next to her that he'd want her to minister to. In moved Charlie. And yes, she told us she was certain that Charlie was with the Lord. She told us of the young woman who brought his little girl over, and she'd hear them laugh, read, and play for hours. I told her about him telling me about her bringing him toilet paper, so she told us her version of that Sunday morning. It was exactly as Charlie had told me. Only June said that he flashed her a big smile and said, "Perfect timing." Then he said he saw a glow encircling his head and body. I didn't need to read this today, as every detail is etched in my memory. What a beautiful and blessed assurance to Russ and me that we will see Charlie in heaven one day. We thank God that he orchestrated it all out in his perfect timing, using a lady named June.
Thank you, Duffy. It's beautiful, isn't it? The testimony of the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we encounter there. Words that give us comfort when perhaps we can't find comfort, when doubt begins to creep in. And that's really the whole thing, isn't it? You know, if you're familiar with Shakespeare, one of the most famous quotes from a Shakespeare play is from Julius Caesar. He has Mark Antony say a very interesting thing in that play. He says, "The evil that men do lives after them, while the good is oft interred with their bones." And that's true, isn't it? You see, because very often that's precisely where our mind goes. We look and we understand what somebody has done that's wrong, and we will very often account that wrong, and that wrong actually very often can overcome or outdo almost any concept of the good that we have, because we're so used to dwelling on the nature of evil. And Shakespeare was right, but he's wrong. He's wrong. The reality is that there is a greater testimony. There is something far greater to the life of a Christian human being. There is something that says that we are greater than what we fail at. That's when I was praying and I was asking, well, what do you talk about? And all I could do was go through the book of Romans. So today, you're going to go through the book of Romans. Not the whole thing. But it's fascinating to look at Romans and understand the life of the Apostle Paul and what he was really saying to us. And in reality, what he was saying about Charlie. We're going to start out in Romans chapter 3. In verses 3 and 4, it says, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Now, Paul here was talking about the Jewish people, but what he was actually talking about is just as Adrian and Clay just did, great is thy faithfulness, the understanding of the faithfulness of God, the promise of God, that the failure of a human being cannot undo the promise of God. The promise of God is really the great thing that we look to, is the understanding of this promise. God will be true, even if every one of us is a liar. God will remain true to his promise, and he will fulfill what he has done. And this chapter goes on later in verses 10 through 12. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." So guess what? Guess where we are? That's precisely where we are. By nature, this is what we are. This is what the Scripture says. It is impossible for us to find our way to God by our nature. And if we think that our own deeds are somehow in our own life, we're going to go back and say, yeah, but I did this, this, and this. We're going to be horribly disappointed. And it's for this reason that then later, Paul writes in this same chapter, beginning at the 23rd verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And you hear that verse all the time. People will say that one all the time. Yeah, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I hate to tell you, it doesn't stop there. There's a semicolon at the end of this. That means the sentence continues. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Charlie believed in Jesus, and Jesus could not be faithless. Even at the moment of Charlie's greatest weakness, Jesus Christ remained his Lord. Jesus Christ remained his surety. The blood of Jesus Christ atoned for Charlie. And this is the reality of the Christian testimony. This is the testimony of life. We are not the victims of death. Death has no victory here. That's ashes. Charlie is alive. The reality of things, this is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the justifier of every person who places their trust in Him. Whether they be weak or strong is immaterial. He is their justifier. Now, Paul, in chapter 4 of this book, he talks about Abraham. He says of Abraham, he says, talking about his covenant with God, he says in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. And actually, this term in Greek means that it would accord to grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. By faith, this comes to us. The grace of God is given us by faith. And Paul goes on to say, at the last part of this chapter, at the 22nd verse of chapter 4, he says, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justifications. That is Charlie. It was imputed to him because he placed his trust there in his God. He placed his trust not in himself, but in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. It was imputed to him. That's not a term that we use all the time. It means it was accounted to him, it was given to him. It was laid to his account. Charlie had an account that was greater than any account that he himself could have, because in his account was the full merit of Jesus the Christ through his shed blood, because Charlie placed his trust there. And Paul goes on in this marvelous portion of chapter 5. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, he says, now, having this established that we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Do we hear those words? Do we understand what we're really talking about? Do we hear and understand the work of God and the nature of his gift? The power of his gift. The reality of the resurrection. The power of the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because that's where everything finds its meaning. You see, we can float through life and pretend that we don't have problems. And we all recognize that's garbage. The reality of things is that each and every one of us encounters difficulties in life. And I hate to tell you, when you get up and look in the mirror in the morning, you're looking at your biggest difficulty. You might like to blame it on everybody else. You know, you might like to blame it on the government or blame it on somebody else. But you are your own biggest difficulty. And the reality is, when we come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand that that difficulty has been overcome. The finished work of Jesus Christ testifies that our weakness, our failure, our inability has been supplemented by one who cannot fail. That his atonement now means that we can understand very clearly that God loves us. God loves us. You know, we make that almost like a trivial phrase. We run around and say things like, smile, God loves you. That shouldn't be trivia. That's the most serious thing that there is. The reality that God loves us so much that he sent his Son to suffer and die on a Roman instrument of torture. He loved us so much that he was willing to do that. That Jesus hung on that cross for Charlie. He hung on that cross for Charlie. And he hung on that cross for each and every one of us who are Charlies in our own way. He hung on that cross because he loved us so much. He loved us so much that he was willing to give him as a sacrifice because he placed such a high premium upon us that he valued us so much that he wanted to save us. Don't you think that he will? The answer to that is yes. Yes. Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Because this is what he does. He is Savior. He comes to save. He did not come to destroy. And this is why Paul goes on. He says then, in the sixth chapter, he talks about, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is our struggle, isn't it? It wasn't just Charlie's struggle. This is our own struggle as well. This is where we face the question of life and death. We face it moment by moment. We come to deal with this reality. How do we balance this? How do we understand this understanding of ourselves to be dead for sin, dead to sin, and yet the ongoing reality that we fail? How do we deal with that? It isn't that simple, is it? It besets us all the time. You can ask my wife, there's nothing worse than me in a car driving through Hancock on Friday. And it's like, it's not that I wouldn't like to suppress a lot of that, but I tell you, it doesn't really take too much. It comes out, and all of a sudden I can't control that anger. But what is to be done for me? And see, it's interesting when you go through Paul. Paul, he talks about this. He talks about this and he says in Romans chapter 7, he says, "For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." So who's with us in this struggle? Paul. The same one who told us that we should reckon ourselves dead and not live unto sin says, "I struggle with my sin." He says, "I struggle with what I go through." He says, "I struggle with this. And even what I would not do, that is what I do. What I know I shouldn't do," he says, "I do that. Who will deliver me from the body of this death?" he says. "Jesus will. Jesus will." And that's exactly what he says. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I understand my struggle." Do we understand Charlie's struggle? See, that's really the key, because we ought to, because Charlie's struggle is our struggle. We may not have the same problem, but we've got plenty of our own. The reality of things is that we are not going to make it on our own. No one gets out of here alive. But the greater reality is there is a life that is given to us, freely bestowed upon us through the finished work of God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And that is your life and my life, and it's Charlie's life. And Charlie knows it better than we do right now. Charlie witnesses it firsthand. And that's why the eighth chapter, which you understand, there are no chapters in these things. Those were invented by printers and scribes. These were just written as straight out letters. There's no break here. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No condemnation. See, I think that's the hardest thing that we as human beings have to believe. No condemnation. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no possibility of you being condemned. If you are in Christ Jesus, the concept of condemnation has been taken so far away from you that it isn't really even to be named by you anymore. He says, now, he says, understanding this, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus because they walk a different way. Their walk is now through the Spirit of God, not the flesh. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And you notice he went back to the first person here because he's talking about himself. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, me and my struggle, he says, I have to understand that God in His grace has taken His condemnation away from me. And realize now, I'm free from this. See, the whole point here is coming down to this point of understanding the reality of the Christian gospel. Are you free? Are you free? See, Charlie is free. He's free. His situation has been taken care of. He will never have to struggle with his failure. He will never have to struggle with all the things that we talked about, with all the pain, with all of those things, with all the difficulties. He is free. But are you? That's really the key. Are you and I still living with a false burden? Are we still living with a sense of some idea of this condemnation? Or have we come to the fullness of the understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ that there is now no condemnation? None. That now we are free. And Paul says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, the reality of life and death brings us to this place all the time. It brings us to this understanding where we come face to face with God. In reality, we can't deal with death. For crying out loud, how do we deal with it? The only thing that gets us past death is when we come face to face with God. When we come face to face with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this God gives us His testimony. He testifies that if you call upon me in the day of trouble, I will help you. And do we understand that He really means it? Because it's not just when we're doing well, He says. If you call upon me when you're doing well, I will help you. It's in the day of trouble. In the day of trouble. Because this is the matter of life and death. Paul in this 8th chapter later writes, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul is talking about his own sufferings. See, very often we don't read chapter 7 and chapter 8 together like we're supposed to. He's talking about his own sufferings. And he's saying very clearly, I understand that within my own sufferings, he says, I recognize my temptations, my difficulties, my ability to fall. But I reckon very much so that they are not as great. They are not greater and cannot be greater than the glory which is to be revealed through the finished work of Jesus the Christ. They aren't. And that's really the key. Where is our trust? What do we trust in? Do we trust in this flesh and think that somehow we can make it good enough that God will be happy with us? Do we think that if we reinstitute the rules and make them hard enough, that somehow or another that'll get us through? It isn't going to work. That's a very, very poor plan. There is a singular hope, only one. And his name is Jesus. And that's why you see this really isn't about Charlie. It's about Jesus. It's about the testimony of the living Son of God who made Charlie alive. He made Charlie alive in a way that Charlie could never really have understood. And even though Charlie's body failed him, he had a life that went well beyond that body that he occupied. And that's why in this same chapter, verses that almost everybody knows come out. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. In whom he called, them he also justified. In whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Charlie wasn't perfect. He was a wonderful guy, but he wasn't perfect. God loved Charlie. God loved Charlie. He loved Charlie. He loved Charlie. And And he honored his promise to Charlie. That even at the moment of his greatest weakness, and even at the moment where his weakness led his body to give out, God was faithful to Charlie. He honored his promise. Charlie placed his trust there. And God cannot disappoint those who place their trust in him. Don't walk out the door this day without believing that God loves you that much. If you don't believe that, then become reconciled to your God. And realize that it's He that's saying to you, this is how much He loves you. Don't get caught up in looking at your sins. Get caught up in looking at your Savior. Don't get caught up in what you fail at. But get caught up in the promise of He that tells you, you cannot fail. Don't place your trust in the arm of the flesh. Place it in the God whose Son, even at this moment, makes intercession for each and every one of us before the throne of His Father through His precious shed blood. And realize that's where Charlie's at. He's at that throne. Because nothing can separate us ever from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. We sing a great song in the church. I love it. I love to hear this song. I love it. And I always wonder if we actually believe it when we sing it. Because the chorus of the song is simply, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. So often, you see, it seems like our sin is more powerful. We talk about our sin. We talk about all the failure of all the things that we do. We don't come to the point of understanding, no, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. A grace that is greater than your sin, my sin, Charlie's sin. A grace that testifies of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the power of His grace. That gives us hope. And a hope that will not disappoint. I do thank you. I thank you for those visits. Because it's at the moment when we face things like that, when the gospel comes into its greatest perspective, we understand the nature of these things and we realize the power of God's grace. May that peace be with you and comfort you. The testimony of June, the testimony of many other people, but mostly, may the words of this testimony comfort you and give you peace by His grace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, whose mercies indeed never cease, we thank you. We thank you for the life of Charlie, for that gift. In many ways, it was too short, Father. And yet, in your timing, it was the fit time. So, Father, we yield to you in your wisdom and in your grace. But, Father, yet still, these things are hard for us and these separations are difficult. And Father, we ourselves are frail children in need of that same comfort again and again. And we pray, Father, that you would give that comfort for Russ and Duffy, their whole family, for all of those who mourn, who grieve the loss of loved ones. For Father, we pray also that you would kindle within the heart of each and every one of us that hope that is given us by the depth of your love shown us on Calvary's cross, that the blood of Jesus Christ testifies greater things than the blood of righteous Abel. For the blood of Jesus Christ cries out forgiveness for the sins of Adam's fallen race and restoration to all of those who will place their trust in him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this grace. And we pray, Father, that you would make us to be children of the same. For Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.